Accept this, these messages on the mind and bad thoughts invading the minds of Christian. What does that mean? And so forth. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And then when we read this, we're going to drop over in the New Testament. We'll pick that up in just a moment. Now, in order to know why a saved person who's walking with the Lord, in order to know why they have the peace of heaven in their hearts and the torments of hell in their heads, then the first thing that we have to understand is what part of us God saves. That's the first thing. If you've been saved and you're trying to walk with the Lord, you know what I mean by the expression, heaven in your heart, hell in your head. I mean, unless you rode in on a broomstick, if you're normal, you know what I'm talking about. And we'll never be able to understand why it's so until first we know what part of us God saved or what part He didn't save. In Genesis 6:5, an interesting verse, it tells us about the minds of folks before the flood. Now, in your Old Testament, heart frequently refers to the mind. In the New Testament, it does so only twice. All right, Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, here's the origin of it. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, in that case, you could read that every imagination of the thoughts of his mind was only evil continually. The time period from Adam to Noah is at least 1,696 years. That's from the dates in Genesis 5. People often ask, say, how do you know a year back then was like the year today? It's very easy. No nervous breakdowns or Valiums at all. Very easy. All you have to do is to figure the time when Noah went in the ark, the month, the day is given, and figure the time when he went out of the ark, the month and day is given, and it's very easily at least a 360 day in a year. And so in this now, we're dealing with that long time period from Adam down to Noah and the flood. And isn't it interesting, the scriptures tell us that one of the cardinal things was that every imagination of the man's heart was only evil continually. I've wondered how far human society is away from that now. Every imagination, evil continually. Now, we're so constructed by the mercy of God, we're so constituted or built or whatever, that we can have thoughts that others do not know. And it's fortunate, too, or we'd be having funerals every day. We're so built by God that I can have thoughts that you'll never know, and you can have thoughts that I'll never know. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when these thoughts become evil continually. Somebody said if you think dirt and filth all the time, eventually you become dirt and filth. Proverbs says Solomon had a good spell. He wasn't always bad, just most of the time. And Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart or in his mind, so is he. So we've been talking on Sunday night, and we missed one because we had to go away. We've been talking about this business of why is it we can be saved and trying to serve God, trying to follow the Lord, trying to live the Christian life. And I'm telling you, you can be sitting in church and something will tear through your mind that will rattle you from head to foot. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. You didn't plan it. You didn't think about it. Now, it doesn't come out of the blue. It's another color it comes out. We say it comes out of the blue. A little girl came around to me 2 or 3 months ago. And I shared it with some of you, and she said, Mr. Pike, I know I'm saved, but there's so many evil thoughts that go through my mind, I'm beginning to wonder if I was saved at all. Now, this is an area where we really need help. And I've worked on these messages and prepared these messages because I don't want the folks in our church to go around with a head full of dirt and a heart full of deliverance and don't know the difference in why it's so. Or they don't know how to handle the knocks at the door that whisper and require entrance to make a little plan about a nice thing. You know, I want you to be able to have victory down here and victory up here. And we can have it because God tells us about these things in His Word. Now, in order to know, this is the third time, why we have the peace of heaven in our hearts and the torments of hell in our heads, we've got to know what part of us God saved and what part He didn't. And I talked to you about that at length a couple of Sunday nights ago here. Now you help me. What part of you did God save? Anybody want to tell me? Soul, right? What is the soul, the real you where? The real me on the inside, that's the soul. What are some other New Testament words for the soul? The soul is the popular word. What's another New Testament word that means the soul? Heart, spirit, inner man. That's a beauty, that one is. The heart, the spirit, the inner man, the soul, all these mean the same. But the main word for it, right through the New Testament, is the word soul. I'm going to make this first part quick. I want to give you Paul's comments about the part of him God didn't save. Okay? What he said, I have about 10 of them here. I'll break down compromise and give you half of them. Now, here's what Paul said about the part of him God did not save. All right, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, here's a man like Paul. He says, I'm living in a house and there's not one good thing in it. How's that? Next one. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me show you the meaning behind that. In Paul's day, it was a custom amongst pagans, if a man committed a heinous crime, especially adultery, they would kill the man and chain his body to the woman, or vice versa. And he dragged that dead she, or he dragged that dead body, until they become putrefied by it, and they died too. Now that's the metaphor. That's the illustration. O wretched man that I am, I'm chained to this body of death. I'm dragging it about. Who's going to deliver me from it? Now in the next verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, here's another. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Paul said, for the we that are in this tabernacle groan. The word groan is the same word for a woman in childbirth. Living in nice stuff, aren't we? Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile bodies? Now this is Paul talking about the part of him God didn't save. Here's one. Excuse me. Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man that trusteth in the flesh, that maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now that wasn't Paul, that was Jeremiah. Let me give you two more. Okay, you won't stone me, will you? Some of you have not sobered up from Easter yet, but let me give you two more. Philippians 3:3. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. One more. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, He said, the spirit is willing, the what is weak. Tell me, church. You got it there. The spirit is willing. Now, in that case, he's talking about the soul. The soul is willing. That means the soul with the Holy Spirit in it. The flesh is weak. So there's a number of verses, and there's Paul describing the house that he lived in. Now, Paul wrote, most of these are from Romans. Paul wrote the Roman letter as he ended his final missionary journey. Now, get a lesson. His three missionary journeys are over, and he'd been living in this thing, wretched, vile, chained to a dead man. He'd been dragging this thing all over Europe, all over Asia, for three missionary journeys, and here is at the end of his journeys, and he's still talking about, I'm still not out of this stuff yet. Not out of it yet. So understanding what Paul said about the house that his redeemed soul lived in should help you appreciate we're just the same. There's no difference. You say, I'm not Paul. It's not being Paul, it's being in the same stuff Paul was in. Having the same Christ Paul had. I pointed out to you one of the illustrations. If God sent Paul back to earth and he could visit you, and he'd say, now listen, he was in your home. Paul said, you know, the Lord told me, he gave me permission that I could offer for you to swap your salvation for mine. You could have mine and I could have yours. Would you like to have it? What would you say? You know what I'd say? No, thank you, Paul. I know what you've got and I know it's great, but Paul, I know what I received in January 1946 in the First Baptist Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. And so I say, thank you, Paul. I've got the same as you have. I'm living in the same kind of house as you are. So that's the first thing. Keep that before us. I'm going as quick as I can. Now, we've got to remember that this house produces certain things. And this saved soul, with the Spirit dwelling in it, with the Father dwelling in it, with the Son dwelling in it, is another point we haven't really touched. All of the Holy Three dwell in the soul. Ephesians 3:16 says, the Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 17, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. 2 Corinthians 6:16, God said, I will dwell in them and live in them. Well, how's that for you? So we got the Holy Three dwelling inside of us. And it's very interesting that this flesh can produce certain things, and the man on the inside by the Holy Spirit can produce certain things. And so here I am, two of me, Tony, and this guy on the outside. Now, just let me illustrate. In Australia, it gets very hot. Hot, hot, hot. No air conditions. Don't have them. And when you put your garbage outside, I don't know when they picked it up, I've forgotten now, whenever it was, once a week, I can tell you something, by the time it was picked up, the maggots were crawling on the garbage can. Tim and I came in from church one night, and Jeremy in the kitchen floor was crawling with maggots. We vacuum clean maggots. I don't know, it's Sister Harper, you might try that sometime. We vacuum clean maggots and then burn the bag. Now, I'm using that illustration. That garbage can produce some bad stuff. And this flesh here produces the same kind. Now, turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians 5. All right, Galatians chapter 5. And I won't comment on it, I'll just read it. The reason I'm stretching out, I know it's being taped. Galatians 5:22. Now here's the Australian garbage truck outside. Got it? All right, Paul. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Here it is, outside. Now the works of the flesh, here's what you're producing outside, unless you've got a hold of it, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. The Greek word is pharmakon, pharmacy. Pharmacy. Drugstore. We call it aptiek in South Africa. Interesting. Pharmakon. Hatred, variance, emulations, wraths, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, and so on and so forth. Now that's what the outside will produce if you don't write it down. If you don't receive and apply the tools God has given to keep this thing under subjection, it'll destroy you. And I want to tell you, God's provided tools to keep the maggots off the trash can. Of course, unless you like them. Now, drop down with me, please, if you will, to verse 22. And here's what the fellow on the inside wants to produce. I'll read these. There's nine of them. The fruit of the Spirit is, see, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the inner man. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. and so forth. Against such there is no law. There's no law against it. So we see what part of us God saves, what part God did not save, and we see the part that He did not save produces some garbage, and the part that He did save produces beautiful things. I'm not really interested in lingering on this, but do you know wrapped up in those nine fruit? Now remember, fruit is plural, singular. It's contrary to, the Greek language is contrary to English anyhow if you want the truth. I mean, sometimes the Holy Spirit's feminine. And boy, there's a reason for that. Sometimes God is a plural singular. And I'm telling you, it's no mistake. It's lessons that'll blow you out of the water. They're so mighty. It's fruit of the Spirit. And yet they name nine of them. Now in English, we'd say fruits. But they don't say it that way. It's the one Holy Spirit. And within these nine fruits is every virtue and every sufficiency ever needed by every Christian on earth at all times in these nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. You with me? With me? All right. Let's go just a bit further. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is this business of this being so and what happens to us. Of a mind that's double, of a heart that's single. What happens to us? For example, here's a couple of examples. These out of my own life, incidentally. Driving down through the shopping center in Albany Creek, Queensland, Australia. Driving through the shopping center one morning, I don't remember where I was going. I was driving along, minding my own business, didn't have any ill will toward anybody in this world. And as I went around a corner, I saw somebody. And he was a fellow who had given a lot of trouble to a lot of people. He was coming out of the bank and had the deposit slip in his hand. That's where I knew he was coming out of the bank. When I saw that fellow, I mean, just all of a sudden, the stuff that began to roll up in my mind. You know the thought that went through my mind? Why don't you run over him? Of course, I know you don't think like that. It's just me. See, I'm the scoundrel here, and you got your wing. You hung your wings up out in the foyer when you came in. That thought went through my mind. Why don't you run over him? You'd do a lot of people. I'd done this. His wife would have been done a real favor, I think. That thought went through my mind. Now, I wouldn't run over that man, I don't think. I wouldn't run over. No, I really wouldn't. You couldn't pay me to run over. Now, where did that thought come from? All right, here's another illustration right now. In South Africa, I was invited to go out to a place called Kempton Park. We asked about the pastor yesterday from the missionaries who were with us this morning. Kempton Park Bible Church, Pastor Peter Thomas, a great man. I hope Peter will come someday so you can hear Peter preach. And Peter invited me out to speak. He and the missionary were working there, Paul Seeger. And I always go early. I shared this with some of the folk. I went early. And they have a very big, long auditorium. Now, in South Africa, it is a accepted tradition when two people are talking, you do not butt in. And with the black people, you better not butt in. They'll slap your ears 4 miles off your head. With the white people just don't have that much dignity yet. And you better not butt in if somebody's talking. You learn that. All right? I noticed this morning in shaking hands that the McCrums reached out. Now, over there, when you shake hands, especially with the black people, you give them a shake and a dip and a shake and a dip. I've taught the children this all over the church. Some of you parents wonder why your kids are shaking hands so crazy. In South Africa, when you shake hands like that, that means you're friends forever. There's no game. It's serious. And Darlene was saying when she reached out to shake this morning, she was going to give the twist and all of you pulled your hands back. And she's sort of left hanging, you know, waiting for the next two shakes. It just works that way. And so I went in the door, and I was standing there, and up on the stage was Flip Naudee and Peter Thomas and Paul, the missionary, was sitting back behind them. And they were talking, so I stopped at the door. And they would talk, and then they'd look at me, I thought. And then they would talk, and then they'd look back at me. And you know what came up in my mind? They're talking about you. That's the first thought. And the more they talked, I thought, boy, I've done something bad. And the more they talk, they're talking about me. And when it was all over, they said, oh, come on up, Brother Randy. Said, we were just talking about framing that door there. See, I was standing by the silly door. I sure was glad to hear that. because I was going to ask which bank I'd robbed. I didn't know. Now, one more illustration here. I'll give one more to you. You ever been walking through a shopping center or you see something or someone, and upon seeing them, the shameful thoughts that knock on the door of your mind? You ever been sitting in front of the idiot box? You know, it's worse than dope. You know, they get hooked on it. They got that thing, don't you wish I'd work on your wife? Huh? Or your husband? Just shut them down, see? It won't. You ever been sitting in front of the idiot box and you're clicking that thing away and boy, there's something flashes there and whew. Of course, I know it doesn't happen to you. Now, what I'm trying to do in this kind of mess, look, I'm not trying to be vulgar, over familiar. I'm trying to be practical and real just like we are. Now, the big question is simply this. Where do these things come from? You ever been uptown hurrying along and there's somebody in the church and they pass by and don't speak to you? We know a fella, he was at the airport in New York some months ago. And my son happened to be there with my two grandsons. And they both passed, and my son didn't see this fellow. And the fellow comes back to Greenville and said, well, Philip sure is stuck up. He didn't speak to me. And he didn't see him. Now, I'm getting in an area where we all need help. Listen, folks. Now, I want to tell you something. When I drive, I look at the road. Now, I don't know what you look at. I look at the road. I'm half blind anyway. I look at the road. And so if you have a wreck and turn over and you're laying out in front of me and I run over you, please forgive me. Sort of. Because I'm looking at the road. All right? And I don't mind saying. And now, and the illustrations can be added to this more and more. And you've got your own and I've got my own. And here's somebody you know you've had some problem with. And you pass and they don't speak. And these things begin to rise. Now, the big question we've got to get down to tonight, we'll just get introduced into it. And that is, where do these thoughts come from? The thing we've got to remember is this. Look, when these things that I've illustrated that happened to me, I didn't ask for one of these things. I didn't sit down at home and say, I'm going to see that guy and I think I'm going to run over him when I see him. I didn't know he was going to be there. I was sitting on the platform of a church in Pará, Cape Province, South Africa, on a cold winter night. Man, it was cold down there. It's only about 1,000 miles from the Antarctic, the Cape Horn is. And it is cold. I can see my breath. The choir sings and you can see their breath. How you like that? You would like that. Well, you wouldn't have a choir, would you, Brother O? Unless they all came out with electric blankets. They were saying, you know, they'd be a good bathroom, a robe electric. And I was sitting there and the door opens and down the aisle comes some people. Now look, I didn't know those people. I'd never seen them before. I still don't know them. And as they started down the aisle, I'm up here like that. And the most ghastly thing goes through my mind about those people. It's shocking. I couldn't even tell my wife. It's awful. Went through my mind. Now, there was a consolation that I had, and the consolation was that wasn't me. I didn't want that. I don't live like that. That's not my kind of life for a child of God. And yet the thing rose up before me and knocked on the door of my mind and wanted me to open up and step in and say, thank you. Now let's make a little dirty plan together. See, the big thing, where does this stuff come from? Now listen, young people, especially on down the road, when you become more acquainted with life and there's new explorations and new discoveries as you go on in life, and you're going to discover more and more and more about life, then these things will assault you greater and greater and greater and greater. And unless we can distinguish where they come from and then how to handle them, do you know what a lot of people are doing? They're taking a .38 special and they're shooting their brains against the bedroom wall, because they can't reconcile a head full of hell and a heart full of heaven. And they're believing since the dirt is there, there can't be peace down here. And so therefore, oh, salvation works for others, they believe, but it didn't really work for me, so therefore I'll give it up. I wonder if there's anybody sitting here tonight in Fellowship Baptist Church and you're just about ready to easy step out. I had a dear man in this church. He's here tonight. He's a friend of mine. And he came to me one day. He said, "Brother Randy, right in the middle of the song service, I wanted to run out and never come back again. Tell me, what is it?" You ever been like that? Now, just because some of you haven't, we must remember that some of you have. And so, therefore, we've got to get this thing down right, lest it comes to this place here. I shared with you about the phone call a few Saturday nights ago from a mother, and her 12-year-old daughter tried to hang herself with a belt. Now, if she said the daughter had been 21 or 31, I said, "All right, that figures 12 years old." And I said, "Just briefly, why?" And the mother said, well, in fact, I spoke to the little girl too. The girl and the stepfather were all on a three-way thing there, whatever they have. And the little girl said, "All the bad thoughts are coming in my mind and I can't handle them." That's a 12-year-old kid. Well, brother, if that little girl doesn't get help, Brother Brown, time she's 21 or 18, what in the world will she be? And so for the young people and those that are not young people, for the children that are a bit larger, and for the old folks, and especially for the young men and young women who are at the prime of life, and let me tell you, they're ready to go and they're raring to go, we've got to get this thing down right. Where does this stuff come from? This conflict and this dirt here against this conflict and this goodness that's down here. Now, there's one more thing I want to show you and going to close the message tonight. One more thing. Let me find it here. All right. In closing, and I struggled about closing the message with this, but the thought came to me that if you don't, there'll be somebody heard it tonight and will be back next week and they'll miss it. In closing, I want to point out to you in the last few words here that the big rule we've got to remember is simply this. Now listen carefully. To be tempted is not sin. Now if you don't get that, you'll be a nutcase. To be tempted is not sin. Now the problem is, because you've been tempted with these horrendous things that I've mentioned, and some of you've got worse things than I've mentioned. To be tempted with these things, because you're tempted with these things, you think that temptation is sin, and you sin through that temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the first rule, and in closing this evening, we've got to remember and keep this before us. Now, in sitting on that platform down there in that Reformed Church in Pata with that great man who's in heaven, Dr. LaRue, he's already gone. In sitting there, the thought, this ghastly thing came through my mind. And you know, you sort of like that. You pick yourself up and put your face back on and put yourself together. And then by the grace of God, I was able to remember that temptation is not sin. I did not think that. I did not ask for that. That is horrendous. I refuse it. It has no place in my life. It shall not come into my mind. Now listen, young folk. You're going to need this down the road, especially when you get about 25, 28, or 30. That's the prime of life. That's when the men are robust. That's when the women are the best in life. At that point, right there. And I want to tell you something. If you don't get a hold of these two things, you'll mess your life up for keeps. You'll begin to believe that when a dirty thought knocks on the door of your mind about somebody else or something that's forbidden, you'll believe the devil's lie. You had that thought. That proves you're not right with God. Well, I want to tell you something. That's a lie. So many folks go around here talking to me about the devil reminds me of my past. The devil reminds me of my past. Let me tell you, why don't you remind him of his future? Huh? Why don't you try that sometime? I get so worn out with this sour milk. The devil reminds me of my past. As a woman used to call me over the telephone, drive me up the wall around it. The devil reminds me of my past. The devil reminds me. It's like talking to a fence post. Reminds me of. Won't you remind him of his future? And what is his future? Matthew 25:41. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Tell him that. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his future. You tell him that instead of him telling you about your past. So we remember that to be tempted is not sin. Can anybody tell me when temptation becomes sin? Right. He said when you act on it. Say it in your words, somebody. When does temptation become sin? When what? Why, yeah, you got it. Do it. When you yield. That's when it becomes sin. You see, the old many thoughts tread their way up to the door of the human mind. And they knock. Say, you saw this and you saw that. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you enjoy that? That would help you tremendously. And they knock on the door of the mind. Now, as a Christian, you can say, ha, 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 get lost. And sometimes they're persistent. And I'm going to talk to you about demonology in this on down the road. And when they won't go away, and they hang on, and they beat, and they knock, you may very well have a demon attached to the door of your mind. How many remember the son of Sam Killer who lived in Louisville? Remember him? You don't remember him? I do. I read the newspaper articles in 1962 in Australia. He taught Sunday school in a fundamentalist Baptist church in Louisville. And he murdered 7 women. Knew that Bible sideways and in reverse and all other ways. And when they finally got him in court, they said, why did you do this? And he said, a voice came to my mind and said, I am God. Obey me and kill this one and kill this one and kill this one, and you will enjoy God's presence more and more in your life. And he was a famous teacher, and you're teaching. Do you know what the son of Sam had knocking at his door? He had a demon of murder knocking at his door. And he listened to it, and the thing came in, and the son of Sam became the instrument for these murders. All right. We see what part is saved, what part's not. We see what one side produces, what the other doesn't. We see that in the days of Noah, that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. We see that there is a difference between being tempted and yielding to temptation. I want to talk to you also down the road about what to do when you yield. I'll tell you, thank God there's hope there also. Now, I've deliberately gone this way tonight, and I'm deliberately cutting it just a bit short for me, because I'm hoping some of you have got some questions you want to ask about this. After the message this morning, I had 3 people to come here, and boy, did they ask some beautiful questions about the message. Now, I realize we have to sort of, you know, warm up a little bit to each other and sort of get over these things. And so I've selected Sunday night. I don't think it might not be so appropriate on Sunday morning, but Sunday night. Now, we've gone this far with it, and I've tried to explain it to you step by step by step up to this point. Remember, to be tempted is not sin. It becomes sin when you yield and let it in. All right, let's bow for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, bless this word to the hearts of this people. And Lord, whoever will listen to this recording in years to come, we pray that you would minister to them. And in this great battle for the mind, we might remember to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We pray that you'd bless this word to these hearts. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now, I wonder if you have some questions you'd like to put about what we've talked about tonight. I'll give you 10 minutes to warm up. Yes. Yeah, let it in. That's, well, I guess that's a Tennessee term I use. Yeah. Right. You see, it only begins to entertain when you let it in. That's the thing about it. For example, this past week, just pick out the dirtiest thing that's knocked on the door of your mind. The most horrific thing that's knocked on the door of your mind this week. Now, suppose it kept knocking and knocking and knocking, and you begin to entertain, well, I must let it in. Maybe this won't be too bad. Maybe this is how it all starts. Nobody won't find it out. Nobody will know it. We had a famous evangelist in America, one of the greatest TV preachers, I believe, that ever Assembly of God evangelist. Now, that, say what you want to, that man preached the gospel. He preached in South Africa, and souls were saved, and you know what happened. And you understand, he said it started. You know what he said later? He said, I looked at one of those women, and it started with one thought in my mind. And he said, I didn't crucify that one thought. And you see where it is today. Horrific, isn't it? These things come to our minds. They're as varied as the patterns in the snowflake and the pebbles on the beach. They're varied and different as they are. Shape, form, and thousands of various thoughts come to our mind. What do we do about them? We say that's wrong or that's right. Now, there are a lot of thoughts that come to our mind that are not wrong. For example, I've got a couple of new books I'm working on, and this afternoon I was thinking, I've got to hurry and I'm compelled to get these things done quickly. I don't know why. I've got to hurry and get these things finished. I feel like, now that's not a bad thought. I can let that thought in and get going with it. But then I had a couple of other things this afternoon that weren't so nice, so I don't want to let them in. So I use the expression, let them in. All right? Right. Sometimes it's hard to recognize where the thoughts are coming from. It is. That's a good word. Let me explain what she said to you that you couldn't hear it in the back. She said, sometime the thoughts come to you and you can't distinguish where they're coming from. You can't distinguish if they're from good or from bad. And they can keep coming and keep coming. And then after a while, you become delusioned, don't you? About you. Where is this from? Now, this is especially true with a preacher in discerning the will of God, even about preaching. It's especially true. I mean, to preach the kind of message I preached this morning on Easter Sunday, in most churches, they chase the preacher off because it's absolutely non-traditional. But I knew in my heart that's what I should give. And so sometimes we cannot tell the difference. Now, here's one thing that I found that's helped me some in this, and that is, if in doubt, don't. That's helped me. That's an old saying we picked up in South Africa. If in doubt about this issue, don't. I realize that can't be applied to everything. I realize some things have to be attended to immediately, or next week it's going to be a disaster. But try that sometime. If in doubt, don't. There's one other thing, too, that might help a little bit. If you have so many things rushing, is this God, this the devil, what in the world, where should I go to school? Tim's battling about what to do in school, where to go. Shall I go here? What shall I do? We've been talking to you. Look, you want to get something under your belt if it cost everybody their false teeth, which I don't have yet, incidentally. You want to get something on your belt so when you get out there, you can get a job and you can do something. You don't want to push a broom all your life. You want to get something going. And so here's a young man and thought, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? And all I'm telling him, if in doubt, don't. Just wait. Wait. That's all I can tell you. And then there's other areas, and I don't mind telling folks, I don't know. Three or four Sunday nights ago, I was over at Grace Baptist Church in Newport? Grace Baptist Church in Newport. I had three messages on my heart to preach. Three messages. What did I do? I got up before the church and I said, now, I know I'm going to be very unspiritual, and I know some of you are going to be upset with me, but I said, I've got three messages, I don't know what to preach, so I'm going to tell you about each one and let you pick the one you want to hear. There was a preacher sitting on the front seat, and he says, whew, and shook his head like that. He didn't know I saw him. A young man from Bob Jones. Whew. You see, that young buck had never heard it. See, brother, you can't put a grand piano in a broom closet, can you? You know? Excuse me. Now, I'm joking, please. But, you know, when he gets at my place, he'll say, yes, I understand that. Okay, well, we're getting off. Anything else? Oh, boy, that did it, didn't it? Anything else you want to ask? Yes, ma'am, please. My word. That's a good contribution. Boy. Oh, my word. Sister Cochran is talking about when she finds her health is bad, she finds a real battle keeping things going up. You like that? Huh? I tell you, when my health is bad, I'm like a bulldog. I'm telling you. And that's certainly true. And that makes the whole situation even worse. When you're down and out and hurting and just... Boy, you just don't know if it's green or white or two or six or whatever. And the fight is even worse, isn't it? It certainly is. That's an excellent thought. All right, anyone else? Our young people want to help us tonight with it? Nothing. All right, I hope on Sunday night we can practice this a little bit as we move along. And one other thing, too, and I spoke to a pastor about it, and he's just jumped at it like he does everything and said, that's fine, go for it, or whatever. And I've been thinking about putting a question box out there in the foyer. And the questions that you don't want to ask, or you can't muster up enough spizzeringtum, whatever that is, to ask them publicly, maybe you could write them on a piece of paper and put them in the question. But we did this in Australia. And now... We don't use the question box for a coward's castle to hide in and take a cheap shot at somebody. We don't. Those kind of questions, you throw them away, you don't even answer them. Would anybody be interested in a question box in the hall? Anybody? Well, one little girl 6 months old would. Okay. Anybody? What do you think? Like to try that. Okay, we'll be looking at that down the road, and we'll deal with it. And on to, now look, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to help you. I want to help you. And I want to help you to be able to handle these things the best you can and go on. We've got a lot of tracts to give out, haven't we? We've got a lot of prayer meetings. And I sat on the veranda yesterday afternoon for about an hour while Brother Roger was doing his study, and I was praying over the whole community in the bright sunshine. Lord, won't it be good now when these men that have come to me and ask about visitation, when I can get these men that have come to me together and on a nice sunny afternoon, we can start giving out our church tract in the community around our church. Won't that be good, fellas? It sure will. All right, let's stand for prayer, shall we?